Man, that was great. I'm nearly crying after that stuff. Ruined my makeup. So I'm preaching this morning because Noel is away in Hawaii suffering for the gospel. Poor thing. Tough job. So I'm sure he'd rather be here. But anyway, yeah, I'm going to preach. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Rob. I work full-time here at the church. And if you're new to Liberty this morning, I just want to extend a welcome to you. You know, church is great. I love, thank God for Sunday mornings. You know, it's been a busy morning this morning, but the day we stop having loads of announcements and the day we stop being busy is the day to shut the doors. So it's a great place to be, an exciting place to be. I'm going to share some stuff this morning with you that's been on my heart for the last couple of weeks. I was talking to Noel about it a few weeks ago, and he asked me to share it. And hopefully there's something in it for you, because it's stuff that God's really been speaking to my heart. And in a way, it's real to me, and it's fresh to me, and I'm not out the other side of it yet, or it's not a finished product. So in some ways, I'm kind of in between. So I just hope that you hear my heart this morning. And just open with prayer. And just, it's what I always say when I speak, is that regardless of what I say, God is here. And God is present, and God's always speaking, but we're not always listening. And it may be a word I say, it may be something I don't say, it may be something that God drops into your heart, but just over this next half an hour or so, just listen out for the voice of God. Let this morning be a morning where you're moved to a different place, where God speaks to you and moves you on in your walk. So let's just pray before we get going. Father, we bless you, Lord. We love you, God. Father, thank you for this church, Lord God, for this people, Father. I pray, Lord, just over this next half an hour or so, God, that you just make us sensitive to your Holy Spirit, Lord God, that you just open our ears, Lord, to hear you, Lord God, Lord. Touch our hearts, Lord, that we'd humble ourselves, Lord God, and be willing to respond to what you say to us, God. Just be here, Lord God. Be evident, Lord God. Let's leave this place changed this morning, Father God. Fueled up, Lord God, to do what you'd have us do and to live how you'd have us live, Lord God. Lord, be on me, Lord, as I speak, Father. Would you speak through me, Lord God, and even be on me, Father, in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, so for the last couple of weeks, we've been doing this series called Expression 10, that Peter and Louise and Noel have been preaching on. And the whole point of this whole series is to convince you that like the video said that was on a few minutes ago, that you're the light of the world, that you're an ambassador of God, like Noel said, that you're a priest of God. See, there's this fundamental truth in the Bible, in the New Testament, that all people who are believers in Christ are called priests of God. See, there's no hierarchy in believers anymore. There's no amateur Christians and professional Christians. There's no clergy and no normal laity. Everyone is a priest of God. Everyone, you have the same access to God as I have, or Noel has, or anyone else that you care to mention. And we really want to drill this into our church. It says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, it says, "You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God." A chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. "That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light." And you know, it's argued that in every move of God there's been since Christ came, that this truth became fundamental to the people of God, that when the people of God realize that they're the people of God, then a move of God happens, wherever that is. And as far as we're concerned, we want to see God move in Dublin. And I'm convinced that this has to be like one of the things that we're grounded in, and one of the things that just becomes foundational to who we are, that we're the people of God. The church that we want to establish isn't just going to be a church that's built on people coming to us, but it's going to be a church that's based on us taking God to people. And we need to be grounded in the fact that we're a royal priesthood. Or as Noel has said over the last couple of weeks, that we're radical, shocking, holy saints. So give up your old sins. But I want to look at that word holy this morning. The radical, shocking, holy saints. What does it mean to be holy? If I ask you, like, just for a minute, just picture in your mind, what do you think of when I say the word holy? What does that mean to you? What images does it conjure up? Like, if you're anything like me, it's probably like pictures of like a priest, or like statues. Or I know my great granny White lived over in Audience House there, just behind Christ Church, just on the quays, and lived in a 2-bedroom flat there and had 18 kids. It's Catholic Ireland for you. And 18 kids, but what I remember about her flat, you go into her bedroom, and there was a big huge dresser there, and on it was like every like kind of statue or saint you could imagine. Like, so she had 18 kids, and she had at least twice that many statues on the, like, all ones, big ones, small ones, ones in, like, these little, like, glass jar things that they were extra holy ones. But every sort of, she's probably praying to them so she'd have no more kids. So what does it conjure up? If I said that Peter is a holy person, what would I be saying about Peter? He has 18 kids. No. What does that conjure up? And what holy has come to mean in our culture, and if you looked it up in a dictionary, you're going to get a definition like it means to be like spiritually pure, or to be like religious, or to be extra good, or to be really ethical, to be kind of like better than people. Are you with me? Is that what you're kind of understanding to be? We said that someone is holy. But the reason I'm saying that is that I want us to look at what it means in the Bible, because if we read the Bible, and obviously the word holy is used a lot in the Bible, if we read it and that's our understanding of what it means to be holy, then we kind of miss the point of what it means, because holy in the biblical sense means something completely different, I believe. So let's throw up the slide there. I want us to have a look at, just not going to get too academic here, but just look at the words that are used for holy in the Bible. So there's four of them mainly. And we know that the Bible wasn't written in English. It only got translated into English about 500 years ago. So originally it was written in Hebrew. We have the Old Testament and some Aramaic. And then in the New Testament it was mostly written in Greek. So when it was written, these are the words that would have been written. The strange symbol-y stuff is their language. But you have in Hebrew, you have the three words, Kodesh, Kodesh, and Kodosh, which are basically the same word, meaning either to make something holy, or a holy place, or a thing, or a holy person. And then in the Greek, you have that word hagios, which again means holy. And what I want us to do is to look at, if we had been around 2,000 years ago, or whenever the Bible was written, and we read it in that original language and understood it, what would we have understood by that word holy? So that now when we read our Bible, we can really grasp what it means to be holy. So what I'm going to do, just for an example, is like take the first time it appears in the Bible. It's Genesis 2, verse 3. And it says, God blessed the seventh day and he made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he'd done. So in this case, the word there is that word, Kodesh, the first one, because he made something holy. And so if we take that understanding we had of holiness, of being like moral or pious or religion, it doesn't make sense that you can make a day like that. Like, how can a day can't be moral or good? You can have a good day, but the day itself isn't good. And what we find is that original word, that kodesh, is a verb. It means to set something apart or to make it different. So it's nothing got to do with goodness, or it's nothing got to do with righteousness or piousness or being ethical or being better. It's about being different. Are you with me? Does that make sense? Okay, cool. So, sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. But if we move on, we see then that this word is used to speak about God calls his people of Israel a holy people, or he calls himself a holy God. And we see, again, that what it means where you read it in the Bible is that they're to be different, they're to be set apart. When he calls people a holy people, he doesn't mean that you're better than anyone or that you're more righteous than anyone, but he means that I've set you apart for a purpose, I've made you different for a reason. And holiness really, really... we could go through examples all over the place. There's hundreds and hundreds of them. But holiness really finds its definition in when God is described as holy. See, when the Bible calls God holy, it doesn't mean... It's not trying to say that he's good. He is good, but that's not what holy means. It's not trying to say that he's moral or that he's righteous or that he's religious. He is moral and he is righteous, but when the Bible wants to tell us God is righteous, it says God is righteous. There's a word for that. It's righteous. But so when he says that, it's that he wants us to be holy, or that he is holy, he's saying something else. He's saying that he's unique, he's exceptional, he's one of a kind, he's different, he's otherly, he's something else. He's on a whole different level. You know, he's exceptional. There's no one like him, and nothing compares to him. That's what it means that God is holy. And so that breeds some kind of new life into scriptures. If you read them with kind of fresh eyes, and you start to understand them a bit differently. Like when In Revelations 4:8, we'll be familiar with the verse where it says that there's angels around the throne of God, and day and night they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And it says that day and night, ongoing forever, these guys circle the throne of God and sing, "Holy, holy, holy." And they're not singing about his goodness or anything like that. They're caught up in the otherness of him. Do you know what I mean? They're caught up with a glimpse of him that says, "Man, you're on a different level. You're something different." Do you know what I mean? You're exceptional. You're one of a kind. Yeah, he's so different. I can't imagine what it is that they're seeing, but it's enough to keep them singing forever and going around and not get bored of it. And now, as a worship leader, you know, I lead worship here in the church, and you're probably more used to seeing me with the guitar and singing than standing here and speaking. But as a worship leader, I really love the holiness of God. You know, as a creative person, I love that abstractness. Like the songs we sang this morning, like "How Great Thou Art." It's like, "Oh Lord my God, we know you in awesome wonder." Like, the holiness of God is the thing that causes that awesome wonder, that causes to see God as magnificent and different. And I love the abstractness of that, and I love the awesomeness, the indescribableness of God. But there's a danger in all of that. And the danger is that if we keep God abstract and hazy and always as focused on how different he is, the danger is that we make up our own God to suit how we want to live. See, the abstractness of God and how God is different leaves us with the scope to kind of shape God the way that we really want to have him. And the danger is that we end up with a picture of God that's less based on who he is than on who we want him to be. Do you understand me? See, there's this tendency in all of our brains for what, like, psychologists call, they call it cognitive dissonance, okay, which makes me sound smart, but I just looked it up on Wikipedia, so I'm not that smart. I'm not a psychologist, but basically, if we have two conflicting ideas in our minds, okay, so if we have two different ideas that are at odds with each other, without fail, one of those ideas have to change. Our brains just can't handle it. We have to make things make sense. So, example, like on a kind of trivial level, is like if you stole, say, like post-it notes from your job, right? So you they have a press full of these post-it notes, and you take some home with you, and so on just a trivial level, you think you're caught between knowing, well, that's wrong, I shouldn't have taken post-it notes, and on the other side, you're like, well, I've done it. Do you know what I mean? So what your brain does is it tries to reconcile those two facts, those two different things. So instead of bringing them back, you start to tell yourself, well, I'm not paid enough anyway. Do you know what I mean? Or they'll never use all those post-it notes. It'd be more of a sin to leave them there and let them go to waste. And I'm saving the rainforest by taking those post-it notes home with me. And surely it's better to save the rainforest than to leave them in the press. Another obvious one is smoking. Like new people start smoking every day, aware of the fact that it causes like lung cancer, and we do it in our minds to. And I'm not trying to alienate all the smokers in the room, but we, in our minds we're like, well, smoking causes cancer, but I want to smoke, and so you start to tell yourself, well, that only happens to people who are heavy smokers, or I'm gonna die of something else anyway. It may as well be that, or you know, they're the things that we do, and. Anyone identify with that? Anyone recognize that? I see that hand, Carol. I always wanted to say that. Anyway, the danger is that, here's what I'm trying to say, is that if God is abstract and distant from us, then when we act in a way that we don't think that God would like, we're more likely to change our idea of God than we are to change our behavior. So, the abstractness and the distance of God and the holiness and the indescribableness and the ununderstandability of him leads us to be able to say, well, I'm acting this way, and we shape our idea of God to suit how we want to live rather than suiting how God wants us to live based on what he says. And it can be a gradual process over time where we end up with our own version of God. And the thing about God, if you keep him abstract and distant, is that you end up really with the God that you go looking for. And you end up with a God that justifies in your mind the things that you do and the way that you want to live. But God had a solution for that, a solution for cognitive dissonance in Jesus. See, Jesus wasn't concerned with being otherly or distant. Jesus came to make God knowable. Jesus takes God from the abstract and the distant to the knowable and the real and the here and the now and the immediate and the present. He takes him from like the kind of spooky and incomprehensible to the real and the understandable. And see, I read a book recently and it really started to shape how I seen the life of Jesus. See, we understand that Jesus was God. And to a large extent, what we do is that shapes how we think about Jesus, if you know what I mean. So we understand Jesus is God. And so to me, that meant, well, that describes how Jesus was able to do what he did. That describes how he performed miracles and all that sort of stuff, right? Because he was God. But rather than knowing that Jesus is God telling us about Jesus, it should really tell us about God. So if we look at the life of Jesus, we get a glimpse and an accurate picture of who God is in heaven. So this abstract, indescribable God becomes unabstract and describable and definite and real, and walked around and taught people and said what he felt and gave his teaching and gave his call into the world. And so in Jesus, we see God in human flesh. And I know we get that, and I thought I got it before, but when Jesus says, if you want to know the Father, look at me. Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. Jesus makes God knowable. So the thing is that where you have this abstract God that it's easy to shape the way you want to, you don't have an abstract Jesus. We have a definite and a real Jesus that calls us to follow him. And that made God knowable to us. And the thing is that he didn't just make God knowable while he was here for 30 odd years, kind of 2,000 years ago. There's this great symbolism at the end of the Gospels when Jesus is crucified, and it says that, you know, at that moment the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when Jesus died, there's this curtain in a temple that was torn in two. If you understand what the temple was, this is where it said that God dwelled in kind of Jewish religion or Jewish understanding of God, was that there was this temple, there was a place called the Holy Place, which was this second word here, the Kodesh, and then there was a curtain, and then over the other side of the curtain, there was a place called the Kodesh Kodesh, which is the Holy of Holies, so which is the most holy place, and it said that God dwelled in this place, the Kodesh Kodesh, and it was always separated by this curtain, and it was in a physical temple in Jerusalem. And the significance of that being torn in two is Jesus saying that the holiness of God isn't separate anymore. Even though I'm gone, something has changed. That God is accessible now. And God doesn't live in this place anymore, in this box anymore, but God lives in us, that we've become the new temple. So Jesus made God real and immediate and present while he was on the earth. But when he died, he said it different forever, that God is still real and immediate and present and knowable and here. And I've just been coming to a place where I'm starting to really just engage with who Jesus is. And I've been a Christian all my life. I don't really remember not being a Christian. I had great parents who were Christians and raised me up, like knowing that God had a plan for my life. It was just a fact that was established in my heart that like the sky is blue, the grass is green, and God has a plan for your life. There was never any doubt in it. And I've always believed in him, but over the last while I've been questioning, am I really a follower of Christ? I know I'm a believer, and I know I'm a servant of God. I know I do things that God would want me to do, but am I a follower of Christ? And it dawned on me a few weeks ago that I could probably quote more of the book of Romans to you and more of what Paul said about God than what Jesus said and what Jesus taught. And yeah, I call myself like a Christian, which means to be a follower of Christ. And I'm like, there's a bit of a disparity there, you know? So I've started to work through the Gospels and really look at, well, what is it that Jesus calls us to do? How are we called to be followers of him? What's the difference? And I'm starting to see that it's all wrapped up in him. See, I would have went through times where I'm like, God, what's your plan for my life? I want to know what to do. Is it this ministry or that ministry or whatever? But there's only one plan for all of our lives, and that's to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be made more and more like Jesus. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. He teaches a different way of living that's not about what we do, but about who we are. And if we start to grasp that and engage with that, I think we'd be a different people. And this is, you know, and guys, please hear me, because, like I said, I'm in the process of this, so I'm not out the other side saying, guys, this is what you have to do. I'm struggling through this stuff and trying to engage with the things that he said, because Jesus said some, not mad things, he wasn't mad, but he said some hard things. He says, like I love my iPhone, right? And he says in Luke, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, if anyone takes anything off you, don't ask for it back. Like he said that, do you know what I mean? And we can explain it away or context it away if we want. Oh, that's not what he meant. He meant like, but what if he did mean that? Do you know what I mean? What if I was walking down the street with my iPhone and someone took it out of my hand? Would I not ask for it back? Do you know what I mean? Would I not chase them down and batter them? Would I not? And not out of like a wimpy type of thing of being afraid to ask for it back, but out of knowing who you are. What if we lived and we value people over possessions? Like, what if? Do you know what I mean? And that's only one thing he said, you know? Yeah. So like I say, I'm in the process and I'm on the journey of what? No one try and take me iPhone after service. I'm not there yet. It's hidden away. Well, see, the beauty of Jesus is that he said these things, he was here and he did them, and you can't shape Jesus to suit your life, you shape your life to suit Jesus. And he's much more difficult to do it with than some abstract God who we see as a concept or as something that we can change. And he calls us to be different. So we're back to holiness. I want to just look even briefly at the holiness that Jesus exhibited. Like I said, he was so different. He said some stuff that, if we really took at face value, we'd stick out like a sore thumb, and maybe that's the point. See, the holiness that Jesus exhibited, again, wasn't like the holiness we defined at the beginning, like a moral holiness or a religious holiness. Yeah, he was moral, but the people who killed him because he didn't match their view of religion. He healed a guy on the Sabbath, the day that they weren't supposed to do anything like that, and Jesus heals this guy. Excuse me. And teachers of the law freak out and start a plot of how they're going to kill him. See, the holiness that Jesus offers, or the holiness that Jesus shows us, is nearly the opposite to what our view of holiness would be. See, our typical view of holiness would only attract the religious people. And it'd alienate the rest of the people who didn't feel like they matched up to the standard. But Jesus' holiness was magnetic to the people who needed God. To the people who are looking for religion or looking for a set of rules, it repulsed them to the extent that they wanted to kill him. But he attracted the sinners, he attracted the prostitutes, he attracted the people who are like exiled from society, the outcasts. I think for too long the church in Ireland especially has a reputation for a holiness that's exclusive and elitist and neglects the everyday person and only attracts religious people. And at Liberty, I want us to be a church who win back what it means to be holy in the city of Dublin. Amen. See, we're called to be holy like Jesus is holy. We're not called to some form of religion or high morality or whatever. We're called to be holy like Jesus is holy. He set us apart to be different. And even, you know, in the Bible, we're called saints, okay? And that might be hard to get our head around, but we're called saints. So when Paul writes a letter to the church in wherever, in Rome or Ephesus, he writes to the saints in Rome, to the saints in Ephesus, to the saints in Corinth. That's what believers were called in the early days of Christianity. They were called saints. And the cool thing about this language is that where you see the word saint in your Bible that speaks about us, it's the exact same word that's used about the Holy Spirit and used about Jesus. It's the same word holy. It's this word here, this hagios word, holy. So in your Bible, if you were to read it in original Greek, you'd see this word to the hagios in Rome or in wherever. So it's the exact same word as the word that's translated as holy. So some places in your Bible it's translated as holy, and other places it's translated as saints. And it shows us this understanding. If we lived 2,000 years ago and spoke that language, that we'd see the same word in the Bible rather than two different words, and we'd get that we're identified with Christ. We'd get that we're holy people, that we're called to be set apart, that we're called to be different. Let me tell you guys, don't be afraid to be different. You've been set apart. We need to be different. Now, there was a time when I was, even up till recently, I might have held on to some of this belief, but there was a time when I was in college when I just, I suppose, just kind of wanted to fit in. I don't know if you call it peer pressure or whatever, but this kind of cognitive dissonance stuff that we talked about earlier kind of set in. And I convinced myself that I was being a relevant Christian by going out and getting locked with the lads on a Wednesday night, student night in town. Somehow, like, I convinced myself that made Christianity relevant. If they can see that a Christian can go out and get locked, maybe they'll give their lives to the Lord. And like bull, like deluded. Do you know what I mean? Absolutely, like crazy. The world needs us to be different, and your family needs it to be different, and their community needs us to be different. People are looking for God. Are they going to see Him in us, or are they going to see nothing different in us? Guys, don't be afraid to be different. We need to be different. That's what we're called to be, is different. You've been set apart. See, Jesus even addresses this when he's talking to his disciples or whatever, and he tells them, like the video showed us there a few minutes ago, that you're the light of the world. You're a light shining in the darkness. He says, you're the salt of the earth. And he says, what if the salt loses its flavor? Who'll be the salt then? He's saying that the world needs us to be different. The world needs us to be holy, needs us to be set apart. And not in a condemning way. I'm not living right, I'm not set apart, I'm not different enough. But in a way that's based on a solid understanding of who we are. See, we don't become holy by doing different things or by doing holy things. We do holy things because we are holy. Does that make sense? I'm like, if you're hidden or if you're not shining or if you don't feel you're set apart, then you simply don't know who you are yet. You don't have to work harder at it or beat yourself up. You just have to go on a journey of finding out who it is that you are and who it is that God says you are. You're the light of the world. Yeah. So tell yourself it. I'd encourage any of you to go on this similar journey, whatever way it works for you guys, but for me it's happened through just reading through the Gospels, and I started with Matthew, and you get to either chapter 3 or 5, I can't remember, but this whole block of red letters starts that goes on for like 3 or 4 chapters, the Sermon on the Mount, and it's just Jesus laying out how he sees the world and how he sees this stuff happening. And I just encourage you, go on a journey of exploring it, go on a journey of seeing what does that mean for me. Try not to just explain it away, but really engage with what is it that he's saying here. You're a holy saint to God. Tell yourself it. You know, like tell yourself, oh, look, I'm Saint Rob. That's Saint Peter. That's Saint Stephen. Saint Patrice. Believe it. Do you know what I mean? Start to speak that stuff into your life. Let God show you who he is, and let God show you who you are. Let's get past that burdensome kind of religious view of holiness that plagues the church, and let's be the people of God that radiate the kind of magnetic, attractive holiness that Jesus exhibited. That shows the world there is a different way. That shows the world it is possible to be a different people that doesn't compromise, that doesn't shape who we think God is around how we want to live, but shapes our lives around who God wants us to be. Yeah, so I'm nearly done, actually. That was quick. 12:17. Can I get the worship team back up? Let me get ready. But let me just lay out for you. This is the church who we want to be. This is the purpose of what we do. Like I said, we don't measure our success by how many people come through the doors here at Liberty. We're going to measure our success by how many people are sent out to bring the kingdom of God to the rest of the the city throughout the week. You know, we don't want to establish a church. We want to be a place that fuels a movement, a grassroots people who realize and cop on and get the fact that they're shocking holy saints and that who bring that out into the world. I want you to understand that you're holy and not be afraid to be different, that you've been set apart for a reason, that you were chosen before the beginning of time for a purpose. You know, the underground church in China has this great kind of mantra that they say, in every new believer there's a church. That every new believer is a church planter, and every church plant is a church planting church. So if you are saved into that culture, you'd be saved with what I think is similar to the early church New Testament understanding of being a Christian, that you're saved with a mission and you're saved with a purpose and you're saved to be sent and to do this stuff. But I just really want you to get this morning. I really want you to understand. I really wanted to set in that you've been set apart, that you've been made different. I want that to become part of our identity. Let's just pray, and let's even just close our eyes and bow our heads, and just take a time to engage with what's been said this morning. And I hope that whether it was in something that I said or whether something that God dropped into your spirit, that you've heard the voice of God this morning. And I believe in responding to that. Don't leave here without responding in some way to what God may have said. If you don't know what he said yet, just even ask him now. Just to drop something into your spirit, to drop something into your heart. What does he want you to take away from this morning? How does he want to move you on this morning? What is it, Lord? Maybe this morning you may have come to the realization that you've really shaped God to suit your life, and that your concept of God has become based around how you've chosen to live or how you want to live. And that's the case, just simply acknowledge it. Just take that first step of acknowledging it to God. Express that you want to know God for who he is, not just who you made him to be. And trust me, he'll turn out to be more than you could have imagined, or more than you could have thought up, or more than you could have dreamed of. We want God in his fullness and in his reality. We don't want a God that we've made up. Or maybe like me, you know that you believe in God, but you're not sure yet whether you're a follower of Christ. You know, like every single journey starts with a single step, and just where you're at, maybe just express that to God, that I want to be a follower of you. I want to be different. I want to be set apart. I don't want to just be like everyone else. I want to do the things that you have for me. I want to see and experience the goodness of God in my generation. I want to be part of a movement that's going to reach a city. I want to be all you want me to be. Maybe you're here and you're not even a believer yet, and if you are, just and you want to believe in Christ, just express a statement of that belief where you're at. Just to the Lord, like, I believe in you. I accept you. I believe in you. I want you. If you've done that, please come and speak to me after or one of the prayer team, because I'd love to pray with you and talk through the significance of what you've just done. Or maybe you feel that you've lost your flavor a bit, that you know you were being the salt of the world at one stage, but you feel you've lost a bit of your flavor, that you've become a bit bland and a bit samey. And maybe you feel that, you know, yeah, I get that I'm supposed to be the light of the world, but I only feel like a smoldering wick. I only feel like a little candle, but Peter said a couple of weeks ago, God can burst that into flame again. God can fan that into flame again. If that's you, just even acknowledge that maybe where you're at. Just lay it on the line again to God and say, I want to be different. I want to be holy. I want to know what it is to be different, to be set apart. To be set apart. To be set apart for you, Lord God. Let's let God past that safe distance. We keep him, Lord. We keep him abstract and we keep him different and we keep a super spiritual view of God that sees him as beyond us. Let's get past that. And maybe you're there this morning and you feel a reluctance to even engage with who Jesus is. And who this Jesus is. Because it's safer to keep God distant and it's safer to have your own view. If we really engage with who Jesus is, that could turn our world upside down. And maybe you're afraid to have your world turned upside down. But you're faced with that choice this morning. What do you want? Do you want what God wants for you? Do you want him to set you apart? Time of worship, and I want to you may have responded where you're at, and if that's enough for you, that's cool, but you may want to just come forward and have someone pray with you. And guys, we've been saved into a community. We're not meant to do this stuff on our own. We've been saved into a community for a reason, into a family of God. So you can come and just let people stand with you and let people pray with you and let people speak into your life and just acknowledge it that way. I'm going to worship in a minute, and if anyone wants to come forward for prayer, that's cool. But let's pray. Father, we love you, Lord God. I love your voice, Lord God. I love your word, Lord God. I love who you are. Father, thank you for Jesus, Lord God. Father, thank you, Lord, that you didn't stay distant, Lord God. Thank you that you didn't stay abstract, Lord God, but you came and you were real, Lord God. Father, this morning, Lord, we commit ourselves, Lord God, even as a church, as a tribe of liberty, to being people who are different, Lord God. To being people who win back the credibility of the church, Lord God. To being people who win back what it means to be holy, Father God. Father, we repent of that holiness, that fake, moralistic, elitist holiness, Lord God, that's plagued the church, Lord God, and plagued our minds, Father. And we say that we want your magnetic, raw, attractive holiness, Lord God, that reaches out to people, Father God, that draws people to you, Lord God. That's who we want to be, Lord God. That's who you've made us to be, Father God. And we just want to know that in our hearts, Lord God. We want a solid sense, Lord, of our identity, Lord, in you, Jesus. As you moved our hearts this morning or spoke to us, Lord God, we want to respond, Father. I don't want this to just be another Sunday morning, Lord God, but I want to leave different. I want to leave changed. I want to leave set apart, Father God. Lord, as we worship, would your Holy Spirit just move, Lord God? And would you minister, Lord God? In your holy name, Father. In your holy name, Lord God. The name that's set apart, that is different, above everything else, Lord God, in your holy name, Jesus.